Good afternoon.
It is certainly good to see you this morning. I want to admit to you right up front that since being assigned this talk, and that's what happens when you don't go to the meetings when they assign the talks, I'm convinced that when they assign these talks, they really got me. Not only is it Easter week, but I've been assigned the talk on this book that we're studying together entitled The Discipline of the Church. And that's what I'm to talk about. We've been talking about all kinds of various disciplines that we as men ought to have. This week is the discipline of the church. And I've struggled. I'm a pastor of a church, an old line church. They used to call them main line, but I call them old line now. An old line church in downtown Kokomo, Grace United Methodist Church. I love the church. I believe in the church. The church is my life. I've given my whole life to the church. It is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. It's the institution that God chose to create to build His kingdom on the earth. The church is very, very important. It is. It's been said that there are only two institutions that God created. The first institution God created very early in the Bible, it was the institution of marriage, the relationship between a man and a wife, holy marriage. That relationship is the first institution God created. And the other institution that God created is the church that He created at Pentecost. Only those two institutions have God put His stamp on. Marriage and the church. It's that important. And our book, our study book, talks about the importance of the church and the concern that we should have for the basic disregard for the church today. And the statistics that we read and we hear, Mission Insight is an insight study agency that does all kinds of statistical studies about various counties in the whole nation. And they say in Kokomo, Indiana, less than 50% of the people consider themselves churched. Guys, that means we've got a mission field right here in Kokomo, in Howard County. 47% of the people in the county of Howard County in Indiana say that they are not churched at all. And then they even go further and they say, on an average Sunday, do you know how many people are in church on an average Sunday? Because they say going to church regularly means going maybe once or twice a month. On an average Sunday, it can be only 17% of the people in Howard County are in church. On an average Sunday. Now that won't be this Sunday, I guarantee you. It's Easter. But those CNE people, we should not count. We're talking about people who take it seriously. And guys, when we look at that, the church is in trouble. There is a disregard for the church today, isn't there? And then our book for our study says that there's the Christian mentality about the church, which picks and chooses here and there to fill one shopping list. There are hitchhikers, is what he calls it, who attend one church for the preaching, one church for the music ministry, one church for its dynamic youth program, and another church for its small group program. I've got people in my church, when I talk to them about what church they're a part of, what church they attend, they say to me, well, Steve, it depends on the week. I check and see what's going on at the church, and I decide which one I'm going to. I'm not a member of any one church. I'm a member of many churches. And I go depending on what will float my boat. Church hitchhikers is what he calls them in the book. George Barna says, the average adult thinks that belonging to a church is good for other people, but represents unnecessary bondage and baggage for himself. So today, we really do have a churchless Christian community. And people go to whatever church floats their boat. Now, as to why the church has fallen in such hard times, historians tell us that an overemphasis on the invisible body of Christ by evangelicals has produced an implicit disregard for the visible church. And there's probably some truth to that. But I have to admit to you that I've struggled with that as I've been talking, preparing this and thinking about this talk. Because the body of Christ, the invisible body of Christ, is really what we're all about. And when I come here at Huddle, I feel like I'm part of the church. And I am, even though every one of us goes to a different church. We're not all together on Sunday mornings, but we are together as the body of Christ. And so I have a little bit of trouble saying that part of the problem is the emphasis on the invisible body of Christ, because I really buy into the invisible body of Christ. The relationship that we have at Huddle, the relationships that we have through Great Banquet, the relationships that we have as brothers in Christ Jesus, even though we may not go to the same institutional church, is very, very special and precious to me. But membership in an invisible church without participation in its local expression is never contemplated in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 9 says, "Neglect not the gathering together, as is the habit of some." We should not neglect gathering together as the body of Christ. And we have produced a lot of Christian lone rangers. Such a disregard of the doctrine of the church disregards Scripture. And our book says that we should listen to some of the words of the early church fathers. How Augustine said, "The deserter of the church cannot be in Christ, since he is not among Christ's members." Martin Luther said, "Outside the church there is no salvation or forgiveness of sin." John Calvin said, "The church is the common mother of all who are godly." And of course we have the Westminster Confession that says the visible church out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. It's important that we are part of a body of Christ. And I agree with that. And yet I've also been a little troubled by that as I've been working on this talk. Church hitchhikers, ecclesiastical wanderers, spiritual lone rangers, Christians who disdain membership are aberrations on the history of the church. And they are in error. And the book that we are reading together suggests that in Hebrews 12, 22-24, we have seven stupendous things which the Christian experiences in the church, which we should take note of. One, when we come together as the body of Christ on Sunday morning, wherever you go as the body of Christ in the institutional church, you come together as part of the city of God, Mount Zion, gathering together as the family of believers on the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how wonderful and joyous it is to be together as the body of Christ. And it refers in this passage to the joy of being on Mount Zion. I remember really well, guys, an experience that I had for 1 year of my life that was really, really precious. I studied in Israel for a year working on a master's degree in archaeology and Old Testament. And I lived on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And I lived there for a whole year and studied archaeology and Old Testament and historical geography. And every night I would go up to the top of the library there on Mount Zion at Bishop Govat's school, the Institute of Holy Land Studies, and I would sit on the roof looking over the old city of Jerusalem, looking across to the Dome of the Rock and across to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and across to all the gates and Jaffa Gate and Zion Gate and the Temple Mount area, and I could see it all from the top, and I would have my devotions there every night. And it was wonderful to worship God on Mount Zion and to think that we can come together, and the Scripture says we come to the city of God when we gather together as the body of Christ, really is neat stuff to me. And that we're together, and when the people come together, we are part of being in that gathered community, if you please, on Mount Zion, is a joy and a neat thing to celebrate. When you go to church, I hope you feel that way when you walk into your sanctuary and your place of worship, that you are part of the city of God. And when it says in this passage that we are there to meet angels, hundreds and thousands of angels. The Scripture talks about all the angels that are gathered together. And when we are in the house of the Lord, we look around and we can sense the presence of the angelic chorus singing and praising God. This Sunday when we get together, we're going to close the service with a hallelujah chorus. And all the people in the church are going to gather together and sing. And we're going to come, many are going to come up to the front of the sanctuary, and they're going to sing hallelujah. Handel's Messiah's hallelujah chorus. And it's going to be a wonderful event. And as we are singing there, every time I do it, I get chills up and down my spine because I sense all the angel choruses in heaven are singing with us. It's wonderful. When we come together, we come with fellow believers, and we share membership together. It's a great thing to be with the body of Christ, isn't it? It's great to meet one another and greet one another and give each other hugs. I'll never forget once when I was in Israel and I went to a Jewish Christian community in a home, and I tell you, they practiced what the Bible says. They got together there and they looked at me and they greeted me, and this big, big guy with a big beard walked up to me and smacked a kiss right on my mouth. And he said, "I welcome you with a holy kiss in the name of the Lord." I didn't like that. But what joy it is to be with the body of Christ, isn't it? We come to God. We come to God, to worship God. When we come to church, guys, we are not the audience. We are the participants. God is the audience. And we come to His holy presence to worship Him. And we come to the church triumphant. Not only are we there, but our families are there. Our parents are there. Our loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord from the past are there with us as we worship Him. But most importantly, we come to be with Jesus. To be with Jesus. The living Lord. That's what we're doing this Sunday. But that's what we do every Sunday because we are an Easter people. We come to worship the Lord. And that should make us shout hallelujah every Sunday, shouldn't it? Men, on the most elementary level, you do not have to go to church to be a Christian. You hear me? You do not have to go to church to be a Christian. But you don't have to go home to be married either. But in both cases, if you don't, you will have a very poor relationship. The church is important. We need men who practice the discipline of the church. Regular attendance, membership, giving faithfully through our tithes and offerings, participation, loving and praying for the church, and singing that old great hymn, "I love thy church, O Lord. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and tares shall end." I love the church. It's what I've given my whole life to. The church is important. But I think the church has become a bunch of wusses. Do you know that? I think the church is just a bunch of wusses. We've become wussified. We used to be about great and mighty things, about healing and bringing the rich and the poor together to worship the Lord in one setting, bringing light to the darkness of the world and making the dead alive. The Church of Jesus Christ used to make waves in our world. Now we can't even make a splash. Jesus made a wave. Jesus made a tsunami. And man, have we seen what it's like to have a tsunami. Jesus made a difference in the world. But now, guys, I think too many of us in the church are wusses. We really are. Mealy mouth, namby-pamby, crybabies who whine and wheeze about every cut and scrape and scratch and patch that the culture gives us. And we back down so quickly whenever the culture attacks us. Sort of like the coach who said his football team had a drug problem. We Christians have a drug problem. We've allowed ourselves to be drugged from one end of the field to the other by society and by culture. So much so that we can't even define what the purpose of the church is anymore. For 17 years, I was on a board for our denomination, interviewing people who wanted to be in ministry and interviewing their theological papers and asking them what it means to be a church. Ordained ministry candidates each year for 17 years, and not one of them could state unequivocally the purpose of the church. Oh, one would write, "Oh, the purpose of the church is to relate and to care." Another one would say, "The purpose of the church is to offer love and justice." What's wrong with stating that the purpose of the church is to equip men and women, you and me, to offer the word, the message of Jesus Christ, salvation for our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ? That's why we're there. But we are wusses. This last week in a Bible study at my church, we were talking to a group of ladies about the importance of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And one of the ladies spoke up and said, "Well, Pastor Steve, really, I don't need to say anything. I just need to try and live as nice as I can." Well, that's nice. But that's why we're just a bunch of wusses. Because we are quiet about it and we're not saying anything about it. Mike Ditka, former coach of the Chicago Bears, is one of the famous living football legends of our day. Throughout his career, both as a player and a coach, Ditka demonstrated great physical toughness. Once, when the Bears were losing a game at halftime, Ditka went all out to inspire his team to play better and to play tougher. And standing before his men in the locker room at halftime, he reached down into a bucket that he had right beside him. And he reached down into the bucket and he pulled his hand up. And at the clasp of his hand was a snapping turtle. Had snapped onto his hand. A snapping turtle clamped tightly onto his hand. And with his face registering severe pain and the snapping turtle hanging on his bleeding hand, Ditka lectured his astonished men on their need to play tougher and to win the game. And he stood there for that whole time with that snapping turtle hanging on his hand, telling them, you got to get tough. You got to play tougher. And he said, are you ready and determined as I am to win this game? If you are there any volunteers that will come up and do the same? Whereupon William Perry, that 350-pound refrigerator, remember they called him the refrigerator? He spoke up and he said, I'll do it, coach. I'll do it. And Ditka was amazed. He said, I'm so proud of you. Great, your willingness and your toughness. I'm so proud of you. Wait a minute until I pry the turtle off of his hand and I'll give it to you. And he said, Don't need to. Just give me your other hand. I'll bite it. How many of us have been biting hands? Even the hands that feed us, instead of reaching out our hands to get them dirty, to washing feet, to cleaning sores, to drying eyes. It seems we'd rather pay the piper than pay the price to pay the consequences of our faith. There's a character in one of Neil Simon's plays entitled The Play Goes On that says, if you can go through life without experiencing pain, you probably haven't been born yet. Guys, I'm here to tell you that if a Christian can go through life without experiencing pain, one wonders whether they've really been born again yet. Someone said, yeah, but Steve, we deserve to be happy. I'm here to tell you today that Paul wasn't happy in prison. He was content in Christ, but he wasn't happy in prison. I guarantee you as we go through this Holy Week that Christ wasn't happy as he hung on the cross for you and for me. You know what hurts me to say more than anything else? It's to notice that newspapers today, across the country, newspapers, religion is covered either in the obituary section or in the leisure and relaxation section of the newspapers. Or not at all. Have you ever noticed that? Religion is covered either in the obits or in the relaxation and leisure section or not at all. Is that where our Christian faith belongs? Leisure and relaxation? I don't think so. Or is that what the cross has become? Something that you hang around your neck rather than something you carry on your back? We've become wusses in the church. When the cross is something that only pierces our ears and never pierces our hands and feet and sides, even your heart, then the wussification of the church is complete. It's done. In the wussified church, pain comes from being relegated to the edges and the margins of life. Jesus says that we're to be the light of the world. But to me, everybody I talk to makes it sound like the light of the world is equated to choosing the right light fixture for your house. The healing offered by the Son of Man is considered on an equal footing with new methods of meditation and new exercise regimens that distress our hectic lives so much so that we now have Christian yoga. I'm confused by that. The urgency of Christ's message to a weary world stumbling in darkness is considered a leisure time novel to read on the beach when you're on vacation. The church is just another and not very recommended option for spending time on the Lord's Day. As was illustrated this last week, when a whole slew of members of my church said, sorry, Steve, we can't come to church. It rained Saturday, so all our softball games are today, Sunday. We have become wusses. When is the church going to stop being a bunch of wusses? I have one suggestion how to stop the wussification of the church. We didn't become wusses overnight, and it's not going to end overnight either. But we've got to start somewhere. Here it is. I heard it from David Lowe's Watson, and I pass it on to you. Before every committee meeting at your church, ask this question. Is what we are about to discuss and do right now worth the death of Jesus on the cross? Is what we are about to argue about and discuss, what we're going to fight over tonight, worth the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross? Did Jesus die on the cross so we could be this kind of a church and this kind of a culture? It's time for us to put some points on the scoreboard of history for the church. When Wernher von Braun was heading up the Space Flight Center, he received letters from all over the world from young people asking about going into space and being an astronaut. And he had a whole slew of secretaries who wrote form letters for him to write back to these people and to thank them and to scribble a few words of encouragement for them as they were going. And sometimes von Braun would write just a few words on each of these notes. On one occasion, a college student wrote asking about the future of spaceflight, and one of the secretaries wrote a very nice letter back, being cautious and very formal in her reply, pointing out the risks, the boredom, and the uncertainties, and suggesting that the student consider all of his alternatives before going into space program. Von Braun saw that letter, and he scratched out the whole letter, just scratched the whole thing out, and on the bottom of it he said, "Come with us, we are going to the moon." Can our churches, each of our churches, say to our community, come with us. We're taking off and we're going to heaven. Let's stop making splashes. Let's start making waves, church. Yes, I love the church. But guys, I worry about the church. As much as I love it, I worry about it. And that's what I got to say about the doctrine of the church. Think about it. God bless.